And everybody said,
Amen.
Father, we thank you for bringing us together again. Thank you for your word, ever fresh, ever new. Thank you for the word, ever the same. Thank you, Lord, because you are a God who changes not. And the Lord Jesus, our Savior and Lord, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And whatever you demanded years ago, centuries ago, because you do not change, your demand is still the same. Open our eyes to behold wondrous, wonderful thing out of your word tonight, in Jesus' name. By your Spirit, help us that we be all we ought to be, do all we ought to do, and perceive all you are teaching us for better understanding, in Jesus' name. Well, thank you, because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Again, another amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Today we are talking about something well known by everyone, because we're talking about the spiritual walk. That is, we are walking and walking and walking. There is the natural walking. There is the physical walking. In fact, for you to get anywhere in life, you have to move. You have to walk. And you walk after you are born again, because in the natural, before you can say you start walking, you first of all have to be born. Without being born, you are still in your mother, you can't be walking at that time, but you are born, and then you start walking. The same thing spiritually, you are born again, you are born afresh, you are born anew, you are born from above, and that new birth gets you prepared for walking. When you are born naturally, it takes some time, and then you walk. But you are walking carefully. You are walking deliberately. The same thing when you are born again. As you walk with the Lord, you are taking steps and steps and steps, and you are moving forward. When you are walking, you have a destination in the natural. You don't start walking and I say, where are you going? Pastor, I don't know. I'm just walking. No, we don't do that. We walk for a destination. You're going somewhere, and because of going to that place, that's why you're walking. The same thing in the spiritual, you're walking and walking and walking, because there is a destination, and you want to make that destination on the final day. Sometimes we'll walk fast, sometimes we'll walk slow, depending on the condition of the road and the condition of your heart and the condition of your health. You might have sometimes to walk slowly. And there are times we have spiritual body. And even though we have spiritual body, we still keep on walking with the Lord. You don't say, today I have a body, I have a challenge, I have a kind of something on me, so I stop walking in the Lord or walking with the Lord. No, you might walk slowly, but you keep on walking. Sometimes we'll walk fast. We're driven by the goal we have, and I really need to reach that place in good time. And because of that, I get faster step, so I can get there in time. There are times in your spiritual life that you want to get something done, and you want to get something achieved, and you want that urgently in your life, and so you walk fast in the things of the Lord. There are times you have to do some other things in your family. Your family, maybe you have a child, and the child is not doing well in the physical and the natural. And you have to rebuke the child, you have to put the child straight. But putting your child straight doesn't mean that you're going to stop walking all that time. You put them straight and yet you keep on walking. The same thing in the spiritual. Whatever you correct and whatever you rebuke and whatever you say does not stop your spiritual walk. Here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and he looked at Capernaum and he said, "Oh Capernaum, you're raised up to heaven, but will be brought down to hell, because if all the miracles that had been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, in Tyre and Sidon, they would have remained until this day." But you know, Christ kept on walking, and he pleased the Father every time, even when he had to correct his own disciples, because two of them said, "I want this position," and the other 10 became indignant. They were furious. "How could you say that? We are here. You want to occupy this and occupy that. Where would we be then?" He rebuked his disciples. But in the midst of that rebuke, in the midst of that challenge, he still kept on walking. He came over, Luke chapter 19, verse 41. He looked at Jerusalem and he cried and wept over Jerusalem. "Oh Jerusalem, you've killed the prophets that were sent to you." And he knew they were planning to kill him. Now he still kept on walking with the Lord, even though he cried, even though he shouted on them, even though he tried to tell them that their judgment was very near. So in the Christian life, you do many things. You go to the market, you are selling, you still keep on walking with the Lord. You're doing something in your family and you are trying to put your family right, you're still walking with the Lord. You are preaching, you're still walking with the Lord. Anything you're doing, anywhere you are, you keep walking with the Lord. And as you look at the natural, you look at the spiritual, that's how you do everything. There are times that you have a slope, that is, the road is going up and it's difficult to walk, but you keep on walking. There are times the place is rocky and the road is rough and you keep on walking. The natural, there are times you are going down the slope and you still have to keep on walking. The point is, in our Christian lives, whether we're going uphill or we're going to the slope downstairs or in some plain ground or the road is rough, at this time we're challenged, we keep on walking with the Lord and walking by faith. That's why today we're looking at the message, faithfully walking by faith until the perfect day. We're told in John chapter 8 verse 12. John 8 verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Walking, he followeth me, and because of that, he'll not walk in darkness, he'll walk in the light. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, "But the path of the just is not just, is justified, is born again, is made new, is transformed, and he has a path to walk in." He has to follow the path and walk through that path. The path of the just is at the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That means we don't stop the race in the middle of the way. We keep on walking until the final day. We keep on walking until the perfect day. We keep on walking until the day he comes to take us to glory land. We're talking about walking by faith and faithfully doing that until the very last day. There are three things we're looking at. Number one is the call and consecration to walk with God by faith. Number two is the condition of carnality, walking against God in falsehood. Number three is the conformity to Christ, walking before God in faithfulness. Look at number one. Number one, we're looking at the call and consecration to walk with God by faith. Walk with God by faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Two things there, faith. The other thing there, sight. When you walk naturally, you have to open your eyes while you're walking. If you're looking back and walking forward, you could stumble. If you close your eyes and you're walking and you cannot see, you might fall. You will not see the ditch in front of you. You will not see all the hindrances. So when we're walking in the natural, we have to walk by sight. When you're walking in the physical, you have to open your eyes and look and see. But when you're walking with the Lord, He is the invisible companion. You cannot see Him, but He's giving you His word. And you know that if God was walking and going a particular direction, He'll be going by the word. And we know Him by what He has said in His word. And when you take His word, you have confidence in that word. And you have trust in that word. The faith you have in the word makes you to walk with God, and you're walking by faith. It tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, He said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." That's a command, not a suggestion. That's a command, not an opinion. That's a command for all people in all generations until Christ comes. It's not a limited command. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It tells us in verse 25. In verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It tells us then, when it says we're walking, actually we're living. It's a lifestyle, it's a character, it's a behavior, it's our conduct. When it says we live in the Spirit, it says that means we walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So as we think about the call and the consecration to walk with God by faith, there are three things we look at. Number one. Number one is the command to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Number two is the commitment to walk by His standard in all fullness. Number three is the confirmation of walking with the Savior in fellowship. Look at number one. Number one, the command. Now, when we talk about command, there are only two things you can do with a command. You either obey or disobey. You cannot just learn it, that's not enough. Memorize the command, that's not enough. Teach the command to other people, that's not enough. And it is not just explain the command, that's not enough. There's only one thing you can do with the command to please the Lord, is to obey the command. Now, when you do not obey the command, that's called disobedience. When you do not obey the command, that is sin. When you see the command and it says, this do, and you don't obey for whatever reason, that's what is called sin. That's transgression. That is iniquity. Now, this is the command to walk in the Spirit, and the command to walk not in the flesh. We're told in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Here is the command now, not suggestion, not opinion. Here is commandment coming from heaven. Walk before me and be thou perfect. That will make Abram to examine his life. I've been following the Lord since the age of 75. Now he was 99. That means 24 years have passed. Why? The Lord given me this kind of commandment. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I think, if Abraham was to think about why the command at this time, would have been thinking, what happened in Genesis chapter 12 when God called him and he started following the Lord. He must have thought about what happened in chapter 15. You can read about that in chapter 16. Until now we come to chapter 17. That the command is coming afresh anew. Walk before me and be thou perfect. We're looking at Micah chapter 6, reading from verse 8. He has showed thee, O man. This not just Abraham now, it's you, it's me. O man, O woman, O child of God, O follower of Christ, anyone. He said, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly? That's part of walking with the Lord. You do justly. There's equity. There's honesty. And you do justly. And then it goes on to say, and to love mercy. Of course, you love mercy for yourself. When mercy comes to you, you love that. What he's saying here, love to show that same mercy to other people and to walk humbly with thy God. That's the command, walk humbly with thy God. No pride. No haughtiness, no boasting, just walk lowly, meekly, humbly with your God. In Galatians chapter 5, reading here from verse 16, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, this I say then, here is Paul, by inspiration. And he was not saying this trembling. He wasn't saying this fidgeting. He wasn't saying this afraid of the people he was writing to. These were his own converts. The people he had labored on, and they came to know the Lord through him. And now confidently and with courage, of course, he said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What did he mean by that? You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh might make a demand. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh might bring pressure. Do this and satisfy the flesh, the lust of the flesh. What does it mean when it says you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Look at verse 19. In verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are these, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery. You're not fulfill the lusts of the flesh when you are walking in the Spirit. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Verse 20. In verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. hatred. You know, hatred is of the flesh, because the Spirit of God does not engineer or bring out hatred before you and say, the Spirit saying, hate that man, hate that woman. No, the Spirit will not say that, because it is not coming from the Spirit, it's of the flesh. And then it goes on to say variance, emulations, copying other people that do evil, like, you know, little children do. That those children know the right from wrong, they are left from their right. Because of that, when somebody else is doing evil, it just makes their depravity happy. Their human nature unchanged, untransformed, happy. And because of that, they emulate, they copy. But you need to understand, that's the work of the flesh, of the people who have not come to know the Lord. And it says wrath, that's anger, strife, fighting, sedition, heresies. Look at verse 21. In verse 21, envies, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, that is, I'm telling you before the judgment day. I tell you, judgment day is coming, and I'm telling you this before the judgment day. He said, I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's telling us that nomenclature, title, name, position does not affect this one. Whatever title somebody has, whatever name somebody is called, and whatever the kind of church he attends, it says any of these ones that are not walking in the Spirit, but they're walking in the flesh. He said, I'm telling you before the judgment day, as I've told you before, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when he says walk in the Spirit, Apostle, tell me, what does that mean to walk in the Spirit? I cannot see the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. How do I walk in the Holy Ghost, in the Spirit? Oh, it says, because look at verse 22. In verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Not to love evil, not to love sin, not to love backsliders, and not to say, I have love. Somebody is, ill-treating another person. God bless you. And that's what, you know, unbelievers expect. If they're stealing your property, if they're doing evil, and if they're destroying you and destroying your life, all they want is, don't say, why are you doing that? No, love. Their own kind of love is, God bless you. You're lying, God bless you. You're fighting, God bless you. No, that's not it. It's the love of God that rebukes sin. The love of God that comes from Jesus Christ, that said, ye vipers, generation of evil people, serpents, how can you inherit the kingdom of God? It's telling the sinner the truth, that's love, that there's danger before him. And then, of course, acts of love, helping people, lifting people, encouraging people, showing them the way to life eternal. That's love. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Joy. Again, this is not, you know, my child came back from school and he showed me the report card, and at the last of the whole class, and he failed woefully. And, you know, the child saying, "Daddy, you are born again, aren't you?" "Yes, I am." "Okay, it looks like your face is not happy because of the card I showed." "Yes, of course. When you do well, I'll be happy. If you don't do well, I can keep on hilarious, excited, joyful, and happy and jumping. If you're not doing well," the same thing spiritually. And there is the place for the joy of the Lord. When you see somebody you pray to and they are born again and they're living the life, and then they're reading their Bible, they are coming up with questions from the Bible, and they want to know this and know that, there's a kind of joy you have. And the joy that will belong to the Lord, whatever may be happening here on earth. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, fidelity, faithfulness. Look at verse 23. In verse 23, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When you walk like that and live like that, that is walking in the Spirit. We're looking at number two. Number two is the commitment to walk by His standard in all fullness. And then the person who is born again, and the person who is, sanctified, the one who is steadfast with the Lord, that's what he does. He looks at the word of God. He says, "This is the standard from my heavenly Father. This is the word from my beloved Savior. This is the word of Scripture that is reaching and preserved for me, the standard." And when somebody is walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh, is committed to walking and living by the standard in all its fullness. And when we say commitment, a person is committed is the person that says, "I will." It's raining outside and I have a destination, I have a place to go. I will. There are people that do not like you as you are progressing and running and jumping, and you still want to keep on progressing. Then you say, "I will." It is the "I will" in your life. I will do the right thing. I will go the right direction. That shows what commitment you have. Look at that now. Psalm 26, I'm reading from verse 11. It says, "But as for me, I will walk in my integrity." That's commitment. As for me, whatever others do, however others live, whatever other people's action or reaction, this is what I will do. I will walk in my integrity. Look at chapter 86, and we're reading from verse 11. 86, verse 11. "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk." That's commitment. That the person saying, trials, temptation, whatever, "I will walk in thy truth." I will walk in thy truth. Then he said, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." Is that "I will" that shows the commitment. Look at Psalm 101. I'm reading from verse 2. In Psalm 101 verse 2, "I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way." That I will. I know the word, I know the doctrine, I know the standard, I know the requirement of the Lord. This is the standard of heaven. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will walk within my house, not just in the church. Of course, we have to do it in the church, because whether we're in the church, on the street, or in the house, we are committed to walking by His standard. But in your house, in the privacy of your house, when church members are not there, when our fellowship members are not there, when the people that could say, brother, I thought you were a real Christian, could you do that? When those people that will challenge you are not there, that you still say, here I stand, whether I'm alone or with people, in the private, in the public, this is what I will do. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Look at verse 3. In verse 3 it says, I will. You see, that's the commitment. If we're really going to walk by faith and walk in faithfulness and walk righteously, here is the commitment. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. At that time, there was no kind of either Facebook or all these social media thing. No pornography at that time, but just on the street, just as we're walking. But now, with all those pornographic pictures that pop up, with all those things that could defile the heart of a man, of a woman, even if the man is old, like in his 90s, or the woman is old, like in her 90s, there are things you see in life that will still pollute the mind. But the psalmist said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, it says, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know. I will not recognize, I will not praise, I will not choose, I will not kind of interact, I will not know a wicked person. That the commitment of a person who is following the Lord and keeps on, he wants to keep on following the Lord until the perfect day. Look at number 3 here. Number 3 here is the confirmation of walking with the Savior in fellowship. He saves us. He brings us into the kingdom, and he wants us to walk hand by hand with him. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And with you, we reciprocate. Christ says, he'll never leave me, he'll never forsake me, and I want to remain in fellowship with him. I too, I say, I will never leave him, I will never forsake him. Then we can walk in the way together. It tells us about this confirmation in 1 John chapter 1, reading from verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness and walk in shady practices and walk in doubtful things and walk in privately presumptuous, evil, sinful ways, and we say we have fellowship with him, he says, no. If we do that, we'll walk in darkness, we'll lie, and do not the truth. How many testimonies are just lies? I praise God, I'm born again. You look at his life, you look at her life, and all that praising God is all a lie. I'm born again, I'm sanctified, and I am on my way to heaven. And when you look at the details of life, shady, doubtful, cloudy, and they are walking in darkness, it says we lie and do not the truth. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Join everything together. We'll walk in the light. Walking, walking, walking. The believers walk. We'll walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with him and with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Everybody say all sin. And look at 1 John chapter 2. I'm reading here from verse 6. 1 John chapter 2 verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. We must always think about that. Anytime we're walking in the physical natural, must allow the two feet to coordinate very well. We must look at the road, and if the steps, if they step the road down, or the stairs, must look at that, because if we don't look and watch, you'll trip, you'll fall. And if you're going somewhere, you must know as you look whether there's a glass door in front of you. Otherwise, you just bump at the glass door. You might break that glass door and it will wound you, and you might lose a lot of blood. It might give you some permanent injury. So as we're walking by faith and walking in the spirit, and we're looking ahead so that we don't get into unnecessary spiritual accident that will make a permanent lifetime dent in our lives. That's why it says, he that says he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he Christ walked. In chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 from verse 1, it says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. If you're looking for the promotion of the world, the applause of the world, if you're looking for the political, upliftment in the world, if you're looking for whatever in the world and you're not looking up to God to give it to you, you want to please the world and you want the world to know you, recognize you, praise you, you cannot walk in the standard of the word of God. Even in your local area, some little friends among you, if you make too much of those friends and you're looking up to them for appreciation, for recognition, and you want to please them, you cannot walk in the standard of the word of God. It is when you look up to the Lord and you don't care whether the world knows you or not, and you just want to please the Lord, that's when you can walk with the Lord. Look at verse 2. In verse 2 it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, is coming to take the church, the believers, true believers, home. And then he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Look at verse 3. In verse 3 it says, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Purifies himself even as he is pure. I know some so-called Christians, I'm sure you know some of them too. They don't compare their lives, their character, their conduct with Christ. No, that's too much for them. They will rather compare themselves with somebody who did, something so bad. And they say, after all, look at David, and they think the sin of David, which by the way eventually repented of, the sin of David will excuse them. They say, after all, so and so and such and such, and they think that once they can look at an example that did something impure, something unrighteous, something imperfect, and you'll say, look at that fellow, and they match their lives to them. No, if you're going to please the Lord, he's giving us the perfect example. And every man and every woman and every believer that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. First Peter chapter 2 verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. That's the greatest example, that's the standard example, that's the standard model that the Almighty God has given us, because he looked at everyone and he looked at Christ, his only begotten Son. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he has given him to us as the perfect example. And he says over here that he has given us, left us an example that we should follow his steps. That's walking with the Lord. We'll come to point number two here. Point number two is the condition of carnality, walking against God in falsehood. The condition of carnality, walking against God in a false. In Jeremiah chapter 6, I'm reading from verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. Rest here and rest hereafter. Rest now and rest in eternity. Look at their response. But they said, we will not walk therein. They didn't have the mind for God. In the New Testament, they didn't have the mind of Christ. They made up their minds as God said, see. Look at the ways. There's the broad way, there's the narrow way. Here is the good path, walk ye in it. And they just said in a very blunt manner, we know that's the good way, that's the right way, that's the way of righteousness, that's the way of salvation, that's the way of to heaven. But he said, we will not. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Those are the people that contradicted the Lord. We're looking at three things here. Number one, the commencement of corrupted walk in godlessness. Number two is the carnality of crooked walk without godliness. And number three is the consequence of contrary walk against God. Look at number one. Number one is the commencement of corrupted walk in godlessness. Commencement is the beginning. There is a point at which some people in their career, they just sway up. They're looking at something. They're thinking of something. They're meditating on the wrong thing. And It comes a point in their lives. They might have been going straight and doing right, but there is the beginning, the commencement of the corrupted walk in godlessness. We're looking at 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 16. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 16. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. And let me tell you the background. David was the king preferred by God, a man after my own heart. And apart from, you know, that other thing he did, which you know about, and he repented before the Lord. Eventually, when he died, he handed over to Solomon. And Solomon started well, and God appeared unto Solomon two times and gave him wisdom. And eventually, you know the story, Solomon began to have strange women, idolatrous women from other countries. And eventually they turned his mind away from the Lord at his old age. Bad time to backslide. Bad time to change the standard of the word of God in his old age. And God said, because of what Solomon had done, I am going to tear away part of the kingdom from him. Because of David, I give him 2 out of 12. How about that? 2. Only 2 out of 12. And then I'm going to give 10 tribes unto his servant Jeroboam. And so eventually, Jeroboam had 10 tribes. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, had only 2 tribes. And there would have been a war, but God told the people of Rehoboam, this is from me, so don't fight. So they accepted. And Jeroboam, now in carnal worldly wisdom, said, if these people keep on going to Jerusalem to worship, their mind will go after David, and all these people might go away from me. Because of that, he told the children of Israel, the 10 tribes, he said, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem, but you can stay here. And he set up 2 idols, one in Dan and the other one in Bethel. And all the children of Israel went a whoring, they went astray after those idols. And after that, that was the commencement. After that, all the other kings that followed, like this one, and he shall, and God will give up Israel because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. And sometimes my concern is when somebody lays down a precedence of evil, a precedence of terrible backsliding, a precedence of changing the word of God and changing the standard that God has taught us. My fear, my concern sometimes is that other people may just look at that. And when they look at that, they follow that. And before you know what, others will look at those others, and others will look at those others, and the kind of depravity, carnality will continue. We can be preaching other things, and even some of the people can be preaching as well, but there is this thing that goes on, like the sin of Jeroboam. I want you to look at chapter 15, verse 30. In chapter 15, verse 30, because of the sins of Jeroboam, the other one we read about, that one is gone. There's another one now, which he sinned, and which he made Israel to sin by his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now we cross over now to 2 Kings for us to understand that that thing that started with Jeroboam continued and continued until the end of 1 Kings. And now you come to 2 Kings chapter 10 verse 28. 2 Kings chapter 10 verse 28, thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Looks like this one is a great man. Look at verse 29. In verse 29, how be it, that means but, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to which the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. Look at verse 31. In verse 31, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord, of the Lord God of Israel, with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. That's the danger when somebody uses bold face. What will they do to me? How would I be disciplined? If they dare discipline me, all the people I can influence, I'll influence them and they will rebel. The danger is that commencement of evil can go on and on and on. And you can lead thousands, hundreds of thousands to hell, because you started that thing. We're looking at 2 Kings chapter 17 verse 21. 2 Kings 17 verse 21. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. Don't get it started. If you don't start it, nothing bad will continue. Look at number two. Number two, the carnality of crooked walk without godliness. The carnality, crooked walk without godliness. In Romans chapter 8, reading there from verse 6. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The unregenerated mind is enmity against God. The unsanctified, uncircumcised heart is enmity against God. Watch your heart. Watch your mind. Are you circumcised in heart? Are you mild, mellow, meek, lowly, humble? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Carnality is terrible. In Romans chapter 7, reading here from verse 14, Romans chapter 7, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. When you are not thoroughly saved, genuinely saved, and there's something in the heart that is always finding an alternative to righteousness, there's something in your heart that's always wanting to try another thing apart from holiness, there is something in your heart that having bending towards excuse, No, I will do it this way. The danger is to be sold under sin. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. That which I do. Look at this. Look at it this way. I do it. But if another person tries to do that, I allow not. He is a father. And if the son wants to do that same thing he does, says, no, you cannot do that. Daddy, but I saw you doing that. I'm your father. You can't tell me what to do, what not to do. You cannot. That which he does, he does not allow in the son. It's like a mother. And a daughter said, Mommy, you told me not to do that, you know, before. Shut up. You're a little girl. You don't know my reason. Don't tell me that again. That's a mother. That what I do, I don't allow that in my daughters. And she wants to raise the daughters to be upright, to be righteous, to be pure, to be perfect. But herself, what I do, I allow not. It's like, you know, a teacher. And a teacher comes to the class and teaches and teaches and teaches. And he always makes some grammatical mistakes. And he's not willing to correct those grammatical mistakes. And one of the children became bold to say, Sir, I have a question. Why do you always say they does? I think we should say they do, but he does. Shut up. I am the teacher. What you see, you cannot do that. You are just going for your excellent exam. You cannot do that but me. I've got all my certificates. Now, what I do, I allow not. We shouldn't be like that. Now, the other side is, what I do, I really don't want to do it. I don't appreciate it. But I don't have the grace and the power to live upright. That's carnality. It says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. A smoker, do you know that that thing can cause cancer? Read it up. Sometimes, you know, you keep the cigar and the cigarette in the mouth. It's there all the time. Eventually, you might even have cancer on those lips, and cancer on the cheek, and cancer on the tongue. Why do you do that? They know it is wrong, but the power, the strength, and the inner conviction to live it, they cannot. That's why it says, what I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law, that the law is good. We cannot fight, you know, fact. Scientific fact. You cannot fight that. You cannot fight a well-known principle. That thing is evil. It's killed a lot of people. You cannot fight that. That's the fact. And so the law, the principle is good. Verse 17. In verse 17, now then, it is no more I that do it, but tell me, say it aloud. Did he say, but Christ that dwelleth in me? No, not Christ, not Christ. You say you are born again and you have duplicity. You call it diplomacy, but it's duplicity. We cannot catch you, we cannot say you did this. This is wrong. You always have a bigger lie to cover the smaller lie. You cannot say Christ is doing that in you, but sin that dwelleth in me. I hope you don't die in that condition, because that condition of carnality will lead to the other side. Look at number three here. Number three is the consequence of contrary walk against God. Contrary walk against God. We're looking at Leviticus chapter 26, verse 21. Would you believe there are people that walk contrary to God, to the plan of God, to the purpose of God, to the precept of God? They walk contrary to God. Leviticus 26, we're reading from verse 21. And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Walking contrary to God has consequence. Look at verse 23. In verse 23, it says, and if ye will not be reformed, corrected, refined by me, by these things, and will walk contrary unto me, verse 24. In verse 24, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. It tells us in verse 27, it says, and if ye will not for all this hearken to me, but walk contrary unto me, verse 28, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And then we're told in Second Samuel chapter 22, verse 27. Second Samuel 22, verse 27. Well, the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and for the froward thou will show thyself unsavory. That means when you walk against the Lord, contrary to the Lord, he walk contrary to you, and he brings punishment. If you don't reform, if you don't change, if you don't do right, he multiplies the punishment 7 times. If that doesn't change, he multiplies again 7 times, and there is no end of the problems that people go through. In Job chapter 9, reading from verse 4. In Job chapter 9, verse 4, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and has prospered. When people harden themselves against the Lord, you know, the question is, check up in history, Old Testament, New Testament, heathen kingdom, like the kingdom of Pharaoh, of Sennacherib, and also of Nebuchadnezzar, who has ever hardened himself against the Lord and prospered? Carnality, walking contrary to God, brings judgment. We're coming to number three here. Point number three. Point number three is our conformity to Christ. Walking before God in faithfulness. Walking before God in faithfulness. And we're looking at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he, Christ, ever liveth to make intercession for them, for us. In verse 26, for such an high priest became us, befitted us, who is holy. That's how you walk, holy walk, Blameless, that's a walk, blameless walk, undefiled walk, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. There are three things we're looking at here. In number one, the exemplary walk of sanctified saints till the rapture. Number two is the edifying walk of steadfast servants in righteousness. And number three is the expected walk of sincere souls without regret, without reversal, without retreat. Let's look at number one. Number one is the exemplary walk of sanctified saints till the rapture. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm reading here from verse 5. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He should not taste death. He should not experience death. And he was not found, because God had translated him for before his translation, that the rapture, he had this testimony that he pleased God. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. And Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. And that's the kind of walk we are living in the last days. And the rapture could happen any time from now. And if we're going to be rapturable believers, sanctified saints, we must do like Enoch did. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Look at verse 24. In verse 24, he tells us, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him, translated him. The Lord wants us to walk just like that. The rapture is about to take place. Walk perfectly and walk faithfully before the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading from verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Verse 52, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, the trumpet sounds, and there is no chance to go and make restitution. The saints are gone. There's no chance to pray. Oh, we have the chance to pray now and get sanctified and get purified. We have the chance to pray now and have the blood of the Lamb cleanse us and wash us and purge and purify us. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I pray you'll be part of that in Jesus' name. Look at number two. Number two is the edifying walk of steadfast servants in righteousness. Your walk, your lifestyle that edifies other people. Your interaction that edifies other people. And your behavior, your conduct that edifies other people. Acts chapter 9, reading from verse 31. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then at the church's rest throughout all Judea, they had rest on the inside the church, among the members, no strife, no fighting, no envy, No commotion, no contradictions. They had rest within. They also had rest from the outside. The outside people came to love them, honor them, respect them. And they didn't create trouble for them. They had the churches at rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And they were edified, edified. When there is rest among us, we'll be edified. The newcomers will be edified. The old timers will be edified. Those who have challenges and personal private problems, because there is rest, there is restoration, there is righteousness, there is refreshing, and there is the love between the members, we will all be edified. And then the whole church at large, the ministers and the members, edified, walking, walking, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm reading from verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4. Reading from verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. No competition between the apostles and the prophets. No strife between the evangelists and the apostles. And there was no contradiction between the pastors and the teachers. There was no kind of surreptitious knocking at anyone. But because they all had refreshing, revival, restoration, rest. And it says the Lord gave. He didn't give everybody to be apostles. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Look at verse 12. In verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. That's how we get edified. When the left hand is washing, the right hand is also washing, cleaning the same pot, the same utensils. That's how we're edified. So for the edifying of the body of Christ. In verse 13. In verse 13, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 28. Ephesians 4 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29. In verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Whatever comes out of your mouth, in church, outside church, at home, outside the home, in the office, in the vehicle, anywhere, everywhere, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. The Lord help every one of us in Jesus' name. We're looking at number three here now. Number three is the expected work of sincere souls without regret, without reversal, without retreat. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven. We must examine our hearts, examine our lives, examine our character, examine our conduct, examine our habit that is just coming up without even thinking about it, because it's become like reflex action. That thing just comes out, that thing is just, and it's hurting other people, and it's not allowing the people around you to grow like we all ought to grow. It is not emphasizing holiness and sanctification. It's not emphasizing obedience to the Lord and meekness and humility among. Purge it out. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lamb, as she are unleavened. For even Christ, a Passover, a sacrifice for us. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast. Let us keep the fellowship. Let us keep our worship. Let us keep our meetings, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. The Lord wants us to pray in the message we have heard, because you know, hearing will just make us know a lot if we don't pray. The grace to be doers of the word will not be there, but you are going to be a doer of the word. I am going to be a doer of the word, and we together as a whole church, as leaders and workers in the vineyard of the Lord, will be doers of the word in Jesus' name. Let's pray so that all that Christ has made available from the cross of Calvary to make us saved, sanctified, steadfast, sincere, standing by the standard of the word of God, everything will be done in every life in Jesus' name. In your life. I said in your life. In my life. In our lives together. So that when the trumpet shall sound, all of us will not leave a hoof behind. You'll be there, I will be there. What joy it will be on that day when we see face to face at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all your converts too, all the people God will use you to bring into the kingdom. None of us will miss heaven in Jesus' name. Thank you very much. You can get up. Can I please counsel you like a father? Nobody going out. Nobody going out. And, you know, the last meeting we had, you know, the camera caught a lot of people going out before we even started praying. No going out today. The Lord bless everyone. Let's open our mouth and talk to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I've heard, I've learned, I want to be a doer of the word.